When I talked to the preacher, he said, "You're just for missions conference." So Brother Will, I don't feel you have to stick with the missions message, which is good. I like to preach some other things other than missions. Of course, I enjoy preaching missions. And the Lord kind of laid this upon my heart bone. And since you're through your conference already, I don't need to preach anything, but you ought to be caught up with your faith promise, right? And everyone's got your commitments in. And if it didn't scare you, it wasn't enough, right? I don't have to preach that because I'm sure you heard that already. And don't have to preach that you need to be having gospel tracts in your pocket and passing out to people, and that God opens up doors of opportunities. I don't need to go over any of that, right? You got that all covered, and all the stuff I would normally preach on, and how that God wants your life, not just your wallet, and that we need to be both not just giving or going, but giving and going. Amen. And so, but I don't need to cover any of that. So I'm sure you got that all down at your conference. When you find a place in James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 13. Is this my water? Did anyone drink out of it yet? Okay. When you find your place, if you would stand on the Word of God as we read it. James chapter 1 and verse 13, and it says this: "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Let's open in the word of prayer. Our Father God, Lord, we so do love you and thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Now, Lord, this is your day, the day that we set aside to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep our hearts and our minds set on you, set on your word, and help us, Lord, to glean from your scriptures. Lord, this is a wonderful passage, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Help me, Father, Lord, with the sinuses, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would get me out of the way. Just allow me to be a mouthpiece for you. Fill me with your spirit, that we might hear from you this night. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. It's talked about here in temptation. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted of, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Used to be a fellow who used to go around and say, "The devil made me do it." And some people go around and say, and want to blame God for everything that happens bad in their life. But when something good happens, they credit themselves, don't they? But when something bad happens, well, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God do this? You know, God must have allowed this sin to happen in my life. Well, God does not tempt you to sin. God wants you to live a holy life, one that is perfect and complete. And God wants you to live a life that is pleasing unto him. He does not allow you to be tempted. But what he does promise is that if you are tempted, that he will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Right. So God does not tempt you, but but when you are tempted by the three entities that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil, he will make a way of escape for you so that you don't have to sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good? That we don't have to sin now. Now, we do sin because we're still flesh and we like to sin. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? Every sin that we do, we want to do it. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. And but God gives us a way of escape so that we can't say, "Well, God, you just gave me no choice, no way out." He says, "No, you've got every opportunity to flee from that sin." And the Bible says, of course, when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But then he goes on to say, he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, I want to talk about something tonight that is it's a dirty word to some people. It's an idea you talk about in some places, and they just, "Oh, well, don't talk about that." I've had family members that this topic has come up, and they just, "You're this and you're that. You just need to drop this." And they go back and forth on all things that don't talk about that. You ready for the word? It's a word called standards. It's a word called standards. It's a dirty word. We don't want, "Shh, don't say that. Well, here's the thing. I'm not going to tell you tonight where you set your standards, okay? No problem. I won't tell you exactly what standards you have to set. If you want to find out what standards you need to set, I'll tell you who you can talk to about it, all right? The pastor. I'll tell you exactly what you know. I'll help you out there. But what I want to start out is, here says that, and he's talking about death. He's talking about, anybody looking forward to dying? I mean, I'll be happy when I'm dead. But the whole dying process does not appeal to me at all, okay? They say that the human body at 32 years of age stops growing physically, and then after, I've got 2 years still left to grow, amen? But after that, then it just begins dying. It begins dying. Some guys say, figure this out, that, you know, Jesus, if he would have kept living, he would have stayed 33 years old or 32 years old, you know, just stayed that age for forever because there was no sin in him, so he would not die. And so he wouldn't age, wouldn't get past that, and there's lots of theological figurings that people waste their time on, but the reality is that nobody, death is an idea that we try and stay away from, isn't it? We set up rules for our kids because we don't want them to die, right? Don't go out past the sidewalk. Look both ways before you cross the street. Do not stick the fork in the light socket, amen? There are some things that we teach our children because we don't want them to die. All around the world is death and dying. Why? Because of sin. And there is death and dying everywhere. And every one of us, because we're sinners, the Bible says that one day we will die. But we try to do everything that we can in our power to keep that, to stay here as long as we can, don't we? We have a whole insurance industry built up around gambling on when you're going to die. They're hoping that you'll pay enough and they can make enough off the interest that when you die, they'll be ahead of how much they have to pay you. And they're gambling. They're checking your medical records. They're checking to try and figure out if hopefully they'll be out ahead of you. And obviously, they're doing pretty good for themselves. You've seen them in their buildings, right? They're pretty good guessers of those things. But the reality is that all of us are going to die someday. But we try. I mean, we have hospitals. We had a conference over in near Cleveland, and there's a little girl over there, Esther Travis. Anyone see an email on Esther Travis? Okay, we saw her. I got to see her just a couple days after she was admitted in the hospital there, and with a couple other pastors at a conference in the area, and we went and prayed with Brother Travis. Esther was at a missions conference with some other missionaries that we know, and this fella and his wife, and they're in their, I'd say, 60s. 50s, late 50s, early 60s, and they're going to the Philippines. They're retired medical doctors and a professor, and they're going to the Philippines as missionaries. Amen. What a great thing to do when you retire, amen, to stay in service for the Lord. And Esther was over next to Brother Prussia, and he felt a lump on her shoulder. And she complained about her legs hurting. He said, you probably ought to go have that checked out. And we x-rayed, found she had stage 4 cancer. A huge tumor all the way up her back, all the way down around her aorta and down into her legs. And we went and visited her and her parents, and my wife and I, we just had compassion. Our second son, Josiah, we spent 60 days in the children's hospital with him, so we knew all the bells and the whistles, everything was going on. I didn't have the exact same experience, but knew how frustrating it was and how it changes your life. And all that, and as we were walking out, I pointed to the man, I looked at all these rooms, and I said, this is all because of sin. Not that those children, because of their sin, but because of sin in general. You ever see anybody that is just hard, and I mean, they're hard on alcohol and cigarettes, and they look like they're about, you know, they're about 80 years old, and you ask them how they're, they say, well, I'm 25. Why is that? Because sin just works on the body. Just works on the body. You know, scientists don't understand why we die. God has created us originally to live forever, right? Every cell in our body regenerates itself every 7 years. Scientists don't know why we die. God has given us a brain capacity to infinitely learn, yet we use less than 10%. Some of us even less, amen? Like me. You see, but all that hospital system and all those millions of dollars going and all the new technology and equipment just to keep people alive a little bit longer, to keep us away from death. Now, for the Christian, there's rejoicing in death, isn't there? The Bible says that death has no sting anymore. It's a little painful for us here in this lifetime, but we know we'll see them again. Matter of fact, when Josiah was born, they told us he wouldn't live overnight. He wouldn't live 24 hours. And we named him Josiah, which means whom Jehovah heals, because we knew God was going to heal him and take him home to heaven, or heal him and let us take him home. But one day we would see him again. But still, there is that aspect of death. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing good said about it. And only God could do something that make it better, amen, when He gives us heaven. But the Scriptures here are warning us against death and how to keep away from it. And it's good to learn how to stay away from death. Isn't it? The longer we live, the more of a witness that we have. And when you die and when you're gone or when the rapture happens, you can't tell anybody else how they can be saved. If you were to die tonight, your mom and dad would have no other chance to hear the gospel from you. If you were to die tonight, your co-workers would never hear another a gospel message, never have an opportunity to get a gospel track out in the Christmas card this year. Just giving you some ideas. The person at the gas station would never have another opportunity to hear from you if you were to die tonight. But the Lord warns us here. Now, what is it then that the Bible considers to be death? It says, when we got saved, we become a quickened, which means to become alive, right? So what is the opposite then of that life? There's sin. And the Bible says, what is it that pulls on us? We have the world. We have our stinking, filthy, rotten flesh. Praise God, we'll get a new body one day, amen? Free from sin. And there's the devil. All three want to pull us and to kill us, amen? Satan would love to do nothing more than to kill you. He wants to wipe your witness off the face of you. Satan would like nothing more than to take down your preacher. If you want a good reason to pray for your preacher, Satan wants him to go down. In the past 3-4 years, preacher, I've heard of dozens of men in the ministry that have fallen. Satan is on the prowl. He wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy homes. He wants to kill you. Because he knows as long as you're alive, you have the opportunity to give the gospel out for somebody else to get snatched from his clutches. He hates you. This world is no friend of ours. It does not like God. It hates everything you stand for. If all of its religious systems hate you, it wants to kill you. Talk to our Baptist forefathers in times past when the Catholic Church wanted to slaughter them all. And then the Reformation, the Protestants wanted to kill us all. We had it from all sides. The Calvinists wanted to kill us. Everybody wanted to kill us. Why? Because they don't want to hear the truth. They want to have control over your mind. But the Scripture says that's all we need is the Scriptures. And every man will give an account to God. Not to some priest, not to some pope, not to some hierarchy. But you and God are going to have an audience one day. But the world wants to attract you, wants to keep you. And they want to bring you down towards death. And this old flesh of yours, it's going to die. It knows it's going to die. And you know what it wants? It wants to do whatever it wants to do. And we need to, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we need to renew our minds. I mean, get the old junk out, put the new junk in. Put the new stuff in there so that the good stuff, the Word of God, as it gets in there and infiltrates and pushes out, so that we have a renewed mind so that we can control this flesh. And the Holy Spirit of God, then once we get saved, we talk about some ministry, comes and dwells inside of us so that we now have power over sin. The Bible says that once we get saved, we are freed from sin. Amen? That we have victory over sin. That we don't have to sin now. We sin now because we choose to. Amen? We have victory over sin. They say, well, I have liberty. Well, it's not liberty to sin. It's liberty from sin. Amen? You don't get to just go do whatever you want to do. So we've got the world. We've got everyone on this side. You're the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right? Here's my dividing line right here. We've got the world. We've got the flesh. We've got the devil over here. And we've got death all around it. But we want to keep away from that. Well, what does that lead to that? What does that lead to that? The Scriptures here tell us that it's sin. That it's sin. Well, what is sin? Well, God's given us a whole word. 66 books of the Bible that tells exactly what sin is. In the Old Testament, he says, he gives us 10 little suggestions, right? 10 commandments. That means he's given it to us to obey. It's a command. That we're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to lie. We're supposed to honor our mother and our father. We're to love, not covet things. We're not supposed to want things that belong to other people. You know, there's 10 commandments, and besides that, he gives 613 laws total in the Old Testament that tell us exactly what sin is. You say, oh, Brother Will, that's Old Testament. That's all right, it gets worse in the New Testament. You don't believe me? In the Old Testament, God cared about what you did. In the New Testament, now that we have the Holy Spirit and that we don't have sin, he tells about the things that we think. If you even think about doing it, I'd really like to get that guy. God says, I saw that. So that every idle word will give an account that we speak will give an account on the day of judgment. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we knew something not sure that it's pleasing to God, the Bible says it's sin unto us. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God says, hey, I want you to help that guy alongside the road and give him a gospel track. Oh, Lord, but I'm going to be late. I don't hear anything. God said it's sin. You know what sin does? It leads to death. It leads to death. But in this passage of Scripture, there's a progression. And as we back up, first we see that there's death, and before that in verse 15, it's sin. But before sin, it says, when lust hath conceived. Now there is a line right here between lust and sin. Now everyone knows it's wrong to sin, right? It's wrong to be here. But what I see most of the time is people want to know, well, where's that line at? The problem is that when you follow lust, and you just do whatever your flesh wants to do, and you try and you say, well, I'm a Christian, I know I'm supposed to do these things, so, man, but that looks good over there. I wonder how close I can get. You know, when God gave Moses the law, he told Moses, he says, now, when you come up on the mountain, I want you to set bounds around that mountain. Because if anyone touches that mountain, they're going to die. So you set up a fence around that thing. You set up boundaries around that thing. Where do you think Moses set the fence? Anyone ever been out to the Rocky Mountains? Anybody out there? Have you ever seen where the mountain, where the prairie ends, the mountain begins? You ever seen that? That's pretty amazing. It's pretty, you know, you get the, especially up in Montana, you get the Stark Mountains. You get out there. But you know, when you stand up next to it, you can't tell where it begins. It'd be nice to have a line like this, wouldn't it? But the reality is there's no line that we can see. So that when we try and live a life that's full of ourselves and full of lust, guess what? We're going to fall into sin, which leads unto death. And what God told Moses to do was to set those bounds around so that the people wouldn't come forth and wouldn't die. Where did he set them down? I don't know, but I'm quite sure it wasn't right here. What if the bound wasn't set far enough? What if I put a gate around my property, put a fence around my property to protect my children, and I ran the post right through the middle of the intersection? Okay, kids, go play. I didn't set the bounds far enough, did I? You see, if we live in the life of lust, and we live in a life where we're fulfilling our own desires, and those desires that we're fulfilling are not godly desires, you see, our focus is over here on the world. We're saying, well, how come they can do that? Well, I wonder how close I can get in how I dress. I wonder how close I can get in my music. I wonder how close I can get, because, you know, I don't want to be like a freak. You know, I don't want to be one of those weirdos out there. So I just wonder how close I can get. They say that the dress is supposed to come to the knee, so, you know, I have it right there across the top. Or, you know, they say that the men are supposed to have the shirts on, so, you know, I'll just wear these, you know, cut off right here. So you see them, and you go, oh. Where are we drawing the lines? You see, when we build our fences, and we put the standards that are there to protect us from death, the most natural thing for our wicked flesh to do is to kind of buck against those things. We have a chaplaincy ministry in our county jail. And we go down there, we don't have to convince any of those folks that they're sinners. They all know. We don't usually have to stand with them and, you know, sometimes you knock on the door, well, you know, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. I've never heard that in the county jail. You see, they know that they're sinners. But then we do hear this, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. You see, we keep our eyes focused on the things of the world and what it has to offer and the glitz and the glamour. But you know, the world never shows you the death that goes with it. I'm so sick of seeing billboards alongside the road that have the everyone smiling and happy with a beer bottle in their hand. You see, I've had to go knock on someone's door in the middle of the night and tell mom and dad, hey, your son's not coming home tonight. Well, how could this happen? I don't see how this could happen. We walk inside, we're helping them, got the liquor cabinet there on the wall. Well, let me tell you, Dad. Let me tell you, Mom. You set the boundaries way over here. And it leads to death. You see, we call these boundaries standards. We call them standards. And everybody has standards. Everybody has standards. I've been called a legalist. I've been called a fruitcake. I've been called all sorts of things. Let me tell you what a legalist is, according to the Scriptures, verse 1, in case someone calls you this. A legalist is somebody who adds something to salvation. The legalist in the Scripture says, well, for you to be saved, you've got to be circumcised and do this to get saved. Can I say to you, there's only one way to get saved, that's by faith, through grace, in Jesus Christ, in the finished work on the cross of Calvary, and by repenting of our sins and asking Him to save us, He will save us according to the Scriptures. End of discussion. But James also goes on to say, now let me show you my faith by my works. Let me show you the standards. You see, because even before you get to that point of lust, there's another further step closer over this way. It says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed. Now, that word enticed has the idea, it's a fishing term. When they use that to be enticed, they take that big old juicy worm and stick it on that hook and drop it down in the water and kind of and jig it a little bit, you know, kind of wiggle it around in there. As an enticement. Can I say that the world has lots of enticements? It's Christmas time. There's lots of enticements out there, isn't there? We have to stay in a hotel room. We go get down and get their breakfast they had. They got the big TV on there, and the boys are like, wow, ooh, ooh, yeah, I want that. What is it? Anybody go stay in a line at 1 o'clock in the morning? Don't raise your hand. At Best Buy, being enticed by that deal. I didn't do it this year. I got off the computer this year. Enticed. I had to apologize to my wife. I did. I said, I apologize. I wasted too much time trying to save $20 buying that stupid thing. I spent 3-4 hours on a stupid computer. I had to repent to my family and my wife. You see, when we're enticed and it draws us away and it leads us here. But can I tell you that if you're enticed and you're drawn into lust a little bit, that it's still not sin? And before that it has the word drawn away and says step even closer. And to be drawn away, that word drawn away means that it has the idea that's actually a hunting term. It's for trapping. It's where they leave a bait out there and leave a trap set out in the middle to draw you away from a place of safety. You see, when that animal's hiding over in its den, over its bush, there's nothing I can touch it. And can I say to you that when you walk with God and you talk with God and you dwell with Him, there is nothing that can touch you. Because you're in a place of safety. And when you're in that place of safety, you cannot be drawn away. But when you see that little bait out there, So it goes here. You see, everybody has standards. I have a family member that's a Southern Baptist, and I'm a legalist to him, and how like my family and how we dress and how we look and the music we do and don't listen to and stuff like that. And first of all, I told him, I said, well, if I'm a legalist, you're illegal. But here's what I said, you mean to tell me that if there's someone to come into your service and sit in the front pew without a stitch of clothing on, that you'd allow them to sit there for the whole service? He said, well, no. I said, so why do you condemn me? Because my standard's a little higher than yours. You ever notice that everyone, that if you've got some standards to your life, that everyone else wants to pull you down to theirs? I said, why don't you come here to mine while you're around? You see, we have the standards set to protect us. Men, you have the responsibility to set the standards for your family. And it may not be something unbiblical. For me, I do not play video games by myself. See, when I grew up on TV and Nintendo. I could whoop Super Mario 3 frontwards and backwards. I knew all the magic flutes were. I knew everything. You're like, Super Mario 3, what's that? Exactly. What was it? A waste of my life. When I turned 18, I didn't know how to do anything. I graduated from high school, and I'm paying guys $500 to fix my brakes on my car. I thought, man. And then I finally said, okay, somebody show me how to do this. And they showed me. I'm like, $30 for brake pads and they're paying $500. Because Midas says, well, you need this and this and this and this. I'm like, okay. Why? Because I wasted my youth. Is it wrong to play video games? No. Not all of them. Are there some that it's wrong to play? Absolutely. There's something, I mean, it's a lot of it's satanic. A Christian didn't have anything to do with it. And I tell you, they dangle that fish hook out there, don't they? I mean, they make it more and more real. I walked to a guy's house, we were knocking doors, walked to a guy's house, and they've got golf on the TV. I'm like, oh, how boring. Golf. Well, at least it's not some rock and roll junk or anything. So golf, they're making comments about this guy playing golf, and he's just standing there waiting to tee off. And the commentator's like, wow, this is a real boring match. And I'm like, yeah, it is. You know, they're watching golf. So we're talking to this guy, and then I realized, it's a video game. Had a big screen TV. I looked just looked like an. I mean, you really had to look to see. Hey, that's not really a person. They really dangle those things out there. But can I say to you that I had to tell the Lord? First I did this, and you probably like, I know you're probably more spiritual than this, but I said, Lord, well, you know, I'm only going to play it now 2 hours a day, no more than that. But then you get towards the end of the level, well, you got to finish it. Sure, the Lord will understand. I mean, you never made this far before. That was before you could save stuff, you know. I mean, no battery packs on the Nintendo. And then it'd turn back into 3 hours, 4 hours. Well, Lord, I asked Bible time today. Oh, Bible time. I'm about to get to it. So finally I said, Lord, I'm not going to play them anymore, with the exception if my wife and I, we play something like a Scrabble or something on a computer as a family time, but I don't just sit and play it by myself. That's a standard that I've set for myself. Is it wrong to play something on the video game? Maybe not for you, but it is for me. I don't let my boys sit down and watch the TV. That's a standard we've set in our family. I don't care if you don't like it. You don't have to like it. You're not my family. Even if you're my family, I still wouldn't care if you didn't like it. I'm the dad. It's my house. Same thing, the pastor sets a standard for the church. You know, my wife doesn't have to like if I set a standard, but you know what? She doesn't have to give an account to God for it. I do. It doesn't matter if you don't like the standard the pastor sets in the church. That's all right. You don't have to give an account for the standard the pastor sets in the church. He does. If he says, if you're going to preach, you're going to wear a white shirt and a tie, and if you're going to be up on this platform, you're going to have a dress down to your ankles and wear red shoes and a beanie, he has the right to do that. And when he sets it, you better do it. And if you don't like it, then don't get on the platform. You see, we set them here so that if there's some variance, we're still not in sin. And there's been times, quite honestly, there's been times when I've been enticed and our standard has weakened some. I've had to go to my boys and say, I'm sorry I've allowed this to happen. We're going to send it back over here. Was there anything wrong with being here? No. But if I set my standard here when I came over here, then yes, there's something wrong with it. It leads them to death. This whole purpose-driven garbage and junk is setting the standard if they have a standard over here. I played the drums from the fourth grade all the way through high school. It doesn't matter to me if it's country music or rock or acid rock or Christian contemporary or Southern gospel. It's all the same beats. Has the same effect. In my house, we set it here. And if someone has a higher standard than I do, I would, wonderful. That doesn't bother me. We had a fellow that came to the church. And when he came in, his girls all put on head coverings in the preaching time. I care less. Praise the Lord. Is that for my family? No. I don't have a problem with the scriptures. Came in 2 weeks later, no head coverings. I talked to him about it. I said, no, when you first came, you had the girls head coverings. He says, yeah, well, we got involved in a church. He says, And they're talking about, all the women had head coverings and stuff. He says, quite honestly, I wasn't convinced one way or the other. I said, but I knew if I set the standard here, then we would be right with God. I don't have a problem with that at all. Praise the Lord. The Bible does say whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If he wasn't sure whether it would be pleasing to God to wear them or not wear them, then he needed to have them on. Why do we set the standard here? You see, the direction we ought to be going is not towards the world and towards sin and towards death and towards all this stuff over here. But the direction we ought to be going is towards God, away from all that stuff, so that we draw closer and closer and closer. I want my family one day to stand before God and just kind of be like Enoch and just say, well, come on here, you're close enough to my home, and then there'll be a whole lot of change happening when we get there. I want my boys to hear, well done, now good and faithful servant. People say, well, you're brainwashing your kids. You're right, I'm brainwashing my kids. If I don't, the world will. You send your kids off to public school, I can tell you, they're being brainwashed. I was one of them. When Adolf Hitler talked about his things that he wanted to do, one of the things he wanted was to have a public education, mandated compulsory education. You know why? Because he said, what can the churches do in just a few hours when I have their kids 5 days a week? And when they're cramming evolution down your kids' throats, and I guarantee you they're getting more of an education there than just about schooling. I went on the band trips. I went on the drama trips. I know all the junk that goes on. I got more of an education than just what was in the books. And you send your kids off to that. Don't be surprised when they're off in the world. Please don't think me unkind. I'm tired of seeing wrecked families. I think the biggest reason why is because we try and set our standard here because they whine or complain or whatever, and they look over here. Can I tell you, I came from a broken home, and then on one side I had parents that said, this is what you're going to do, and this is when you're going to be home, and this is what you're going to do. Man, I griped about that and complained about that. So I went to live with the other set of parents who really didn't have a whole lot of rules for me. I could be out as late as I wanted to and kind of do whatever I wanted to and just kind of come in, and they complain about how long my hair was or what kind of clothes I was wearing, but they didn't really do anything about it. In my rebellion, you know what I wanted? I wanted the boundary. You know, if you push against the wall, move, there's safety and security in that wall. But if every time you touch the wall, it moves, there's no security there. Can I say that we have the standard? Well, how long should a woman's dress be? If you want to tell me what my standard is for my family, I'll be glad to tell you. But that's not up to me to answer for you. Here's the standard. Well, I don't agree with what the pastor says. That's all right. You don't have to agree. You have to do it, but you don't have to agree. Pastor, why do you do this? Here's the standard. You see, there's death over here. He's trying to protect you from it. If the standard's put out here, he's trying to protect you from it. If he sets it all the way over here, he's trying to protect you from it. But you know what his whole goal is? They're trying to keep you from looking over here and trying to get you turned around and steered this way. That's why we have standards. My pastor calls them loving fences. Fences designed to keep us from death. God loves you. Your pastor loves you. There's no man in the ministry in an independent Baptist church that preaches and stands on the Word of God that is doing it for the money. He has a heart for the people, I can tell that. You see, we need to keep our children, men, away from death. We need to have some standards. We need to keep our church preacher away from death, which is why there's standards. God says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are to be the first fruits. We are to be ambassadors, the Bible says, representatives of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that not only are we ambassadors, but we stand in the place of God. He says, I beseech you in God's stead. Let our lights so shine. The world has adopted this philosophy. We've got to be like them to win them. If you ask anybody in the jails, do you want me to be like you or do you want to be like me? They'll say, I don't want anyone to come here. I don't want anyone with a ruined life like mine. The standards are there, and they need to be there to keep us from death. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. If you would stand to your feet. Lord, we do love you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and the boundaries it sets up. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you meet each need that we do have. We thank you for the salvation you so freely offer. And oh God, I pray for those that are fathers in here, the heads of the home, Lord, that you would give us wisdom as we guide our families. Lord, that you would help us to set the standards that would be pleasing to you, that our children might not be a casualty of the world like so many these days. Lord, help us to live for you. Forgive us of our sin against you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, everyone standing, nobody looking around, please.